Amen. Am I on this morning? I'm on. Amen. Hey, put your Bible upright when you read from it, okay? good to be with you this morning. I'm grateful to be here, and what a blessing it is. Dear brother, you have a dear brother who loves the Lord, who leads you, and it blesses me to be his friend. What a treat he is. So, my name is Ken Danielson Kenny. My wife's Linda. Aaron and Ethan are our two children. Aaron is our daughter. She's 23, and Ethan is 19. And so we come from War Road. We've been there now in our 15th year. The Lord called us some time ago out of South Carolina. And so, yeah, wow is right. But that was a shock when we got there. But I grew up on a dairy farm, mid-state Minnesota, by Mille Lacs Lake. And so it was good to come back home, to be honest. It was good to be back here. So, to introduce us, my name is Nama Eogama. Can you say that with me? Nama Eogama. It means praying, man. It was neat. A dear brother came up to me. It's so funny when somebody comes up to you, Kurt, and they say, I know who you are. And you kind of go, wonder what he means by that. You do wonder. You do wonder, what do people think? And so he said, I know who you are. And I went, so who am I? And you kind of back up because you don't know what he's going to say. He said, you're Nama Eogama. And I said, what does that mean? He said, I know who you are. He said, you're a man of prayer. Wow. Isn't that cool? So my wife is Nama Eogama Kwe, praying man's woman. So our daughter is Kuijans, which means honored daughter, and our son is Nagik, because he said he's into everything. He's like an otter. And I said, no kidding, you got that one right. And so it's so neat. So dear Native brothers and sisters have accepted us and drawn us in into their fold and have loved us. And we are so grateful for that. When I'm on the reserves, I'm called a white Indian. What's that white Indian doing on the res? And so they'll see me walking around, and it's so neat. And I know in that I've been adopted in. And so it's really cool to be a part of a community that we have come to grow and love. And so it's been so neat. So this morning, right now, about 5 minutes, they'll start breakfast at All Nations New Life Center in War Road. And so we have for 14 years, going in 15 years, served Sunday morning breakfast every Sunday for 15 years running. And so we have a breakfast in the morning. We serve everybody. We sit at tables. In our little gathering place, we can fit about 50 some people in there. And we are so packed right now, we can't hardly fit another chair in that place. I think if the fire inspector ever came, he would shut us down because we got so many people in there. But it's really neat. Last Sunday, we celebrated a Passover, and it was so amazing. God led us through that sweet gathering of seeing Jesus Christ in that Passover meal. And just like out of John 13, when Jesus took and established communion, we took communion together, and there were Native brothers and sisters from Wendigo, from one of the reserves up north, that came down so we could have communion and church together. We have a lot of folks that are coming in. So in War Road, the little church is called All Nations New Life Center. One of our Native ladies came up with her logo and her name. And we didn't realize at all how true that would be. But we've had so many tribes, so many different people from different tribes come and share their faith in Jesus Christ. It's been an absolute amazing thing. For me to think, and I think, how do, Lord, do you navigate all these people through a little town called War Road? You can't even hardly find the place, and yet so many Native brothers and sisters have come through and shared their faith and their love for Jesus Christ there. So it's been an amazing thing. And so the Lord is growing us. And so we are a church that is reaching out to Native community, but also along with that, reaching across the lines. We've got a Bible study on Fridays. Now we're almost out of chairs for it. We have not only our folks, but folks from four different churches coming. And so we see us reaching into churches, partnerships. The pastors and I are becoming greater friends. We see God just reaching and crossing borders all across. And now we're looking at youth. We've had some youth leaders or youth Bible studies, and now I'm wanting to reach into men in our area. We just did another funeral, and this I still struggle with. A dear brother who had been attending church with us for about 3 months committed suicide, and in our community, we have been just ravaged with that. And so in that process, now we're reaching out to more and more men. And maybe you felt the sting of that as well here. And so we are wanting to reach as hard and richly as we can, because as my list grows of those I pray for, I find mostly these are men. Only one of our ladies in our community had that years ago. But so as I pray for families, almost always men. And so I realized that Satan has put a target on men, on leaders and families and dads and husbands. And so we're wanting to reach very assertively into our community, very intentionally into the lives of men. And so what we're doing is we're looking around and we're saying, Lord, where is the need the greatest? And so what's so neat in that, we always want to maintain our native brothers and sisters as our focus. But along with that, who else can we bring in? And as we do this, I find out more of our native community want to join us during all of this. And it's so neat to see what God is doing. And so God is building and bringing us together in a rich way. So if you come and visit, you call us ahead. We'll save a chair for you and we'll make sure you got some room, because it's just been a blessing to see God fill the house and grow us in His name, in Jesus Christ. And that's been just a blessing. So we have two ministries. One is in War Road, Colton Nations, and the other one's up on the reserves. And so we're planning Bible school and whatnot for the summer. No, I can't hike everybody up by road because of the vaccinations for who doesn't. So we get on the boat in War Road on Lake of the Woods, and we hike 50 miles up, and I get them on a reserve or up on the Northwest Angle. We have Bible school. So transportation is changing and all of that. But God still has opened doors for us, and it's so amazing. I get to go to work on a boat, you guys. And that is so cool. When I drive across that lake and I go, Lord, really? You would let me do this? And it's incredible. And so God has given us a great honor in that. And so now this morning, I want to teach you out of 1 Corinthians 12. But if you would start in Acts chapter 11, I want to introduce this, because I know it doesn't sound very 1 Corinthians 12 when I name it the Phoenician siege wall. And so Acts chapter 11, I want to start there as an introduction for what we're going to look at here today. So in Acts chapter 11, I'll read this and then we're going to pray. It says this: Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. I want to share this real quick, and then I want to pray, and then we want to get into this. I want to speak out of 1 Corinthians 12 today. I know a lot of times when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, we're looking at the spiritual gifts. But I believe that this chapter speaks of the leadership of a church. I believe that this speaks to the view that we have so that Jesus Christ might flow His love and His gifts through us in a more richer and deeper way than we've ever experienced maybe in the church. And I believe that God wants to pour this into us and through us. So this morning, as we go through God's Word, I am praying this, and I will pray this in just a moment, that God will speak into your heart for you to know the rich place that you serve in this church, that your role within this church is far more important than you even understand today. And that in that role, God wants to pour through you and into this church and across this church the deep and intimate love of His Son, Jesus Christ, in a way that we can't even imagine, because I don't even know if we've gone far enough yet. And so may it be that God would grab your hearts today. God has changed us in this little church in War Road. We hit this about a year and a half ago and realized that we were not the church God wanted us to be. And so God spoke to us in an intimate way. And I pray that the Lord might use this in your life today and bless you to know the deep, important role that you serve in this church and in each other's lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask, my King, in your name, that you would bless your word upon us today, that you would speak into each one of us, and Lord, that you would paga meet us, Lord, today, that we would come together with you, that you would incline our heart to you, that we might know you more deeply and know you, Lord, as we're meant to know you. And I know that this church is exactly about that. So bless and anoint this as an additional word that has been preached and bathed on this church. I pray, Lord, that you would wash, encourage, and strengthen, that you would set free, build up, and encourage, deliver in all that you do, Lord. I pray, Holy King, this morning, that you would bless. And so, Lord of glory, Holy King, guide us now as we take a look into your word and understand what it is that you would speak to us today. We pray all this, Lord Jesus, according to your holy name. Amen. Amen. So first off, to explain, the Phoenician siege wall. Does anybody here read or listen to the G.A. Hinty stories? Are you guys into those? Through our kids, I learned so much stuff. And so one of those things is G.A. Hinty was a writer back in the 1800s, and he took the great works of God, the great battles that God came through and declared himself mighty, and he took those and he wrote them up into stories, and he put a character and a story to it. Well, one of those stories was about the Danes. That's my people, all right? The Norsemen came down, and they were fighting the Saxons of England, and they were going into battle. And so the Saxons knew that the Danes were coming, and the Danes were greatly feared. Guthrum was the new king in Norway, and he was coming down. And they all knew it, and the people were terrified of what was going to happen. But Alfred was a great king. He was a man who loved God, and he was a man who knew that his people needed to love God as well. And so he was a student and a reader of so many things. And so in this, he found out something about the Phoenicians. Now, just a bit about the Phoenicians before that. We just read about the Phoenicians in Acts chapter 11. And the story of them is a fascinating story. So the Phoenicians were Canaanites. They lived in Canaan, and all of a sudden they found out 12 tribes of Israel were coming into the land, and they were going to take the land. So the Phoenicians packed up camp, and they headed north, and they went up. So Hiram, the king of Tyre, gave logs and lumber to King David and Solomon. He was a Phoenician. So this group leaves Canaan. They go up on the coast of the Mediterranean coast. They're hemmed in by the Lebanese mountains, and they became great shipbuilders. And so they would sail the great seas, and they had cypress and pine and cedar and all these great woods, and they would build these great ships, and they became known as the great seamen of the Mediterranean. So they went up there, but the beauty of it was, is they escaped Canaan to become believers in Jesus Christ, partners of God's people. It's an amazing story. But the Phoenicians also learned something, because in those days, when they went to battle, the men would have a shield and they would have a sword, and they would have this big, it was like a rugby game, but with swords. You know, so they would push against each other, and whoever would break free, that meant you had an opening, and a sword filled the gap. And that was the goal of a siege wall. And so when the Saxons would fight the Danes early on, they would line up, they'd have their shields ready, but the men who grew fearful would break rank, and then they would fall away. And those Norsemen were there. As soon as that break would come, they could come through, and from behind, they could go right down the line, and they could take man after man, and he would fall, and the siege wall would collapse. And so they would suffer greatly, because now they could come in where there was no protection on those men. And so Alfred knew that he had to take care of this. And he learned something from the Phoenicians. And here's where we come to the church. Here's where we come to us. The Phoenicians knew this, that when they had their men in a siege wall, each man, every single man, had a number in the wall. Every single man had a number in the wall. And when they would go to battle, those men had a number. And those two men knew when they stood next to each other, I will never fail you, and you will never fail him, and you will never fail him, and you will never fail him. And it would bind the siege wall together. And when they had numbered each other, and they knew the guy next to him, and they knew who was next, and they would stay there, they would never break rank, because I'll never fail you. I'll never walk away. I'll never step away from fighting for you. I will defend you to the end. If you fall, I'll fill and I'll stand over you. And I'll stand in the gap. And I realized when I was studying this about a year and a half ago, I was wrestling with something that was going on in the church. And this is what was happening in our little church in Warroad. People would come in, they would miss communion, they would not come to church, and they would say, yeah, I missed a couple Sundays, not big deal. And I realized that the attitude of the church toward one another was failing in so many ways. Our love for each other, our commitment to each other was failing in such a way that it didn't matter if I was there. And what happens then, and we're going to read in the text, it's going to say, if the ear should say to the eye, I'm not part of the body, well, then I'm not part of the body. And I found out that we had folks out here and here and here. And when the Danes came in, those who were separated from the siege line were easily taken. And now we've got people outside the church, broken free. And so about a year ago, I asked Aaron and Ethan, our daughter and our son, I said, do you guys mind if I start a Bible study specifically for your friends who have broken out of the church because they have no Christian fellowship, they have no Bible study that they're attending? Dad, give it a shot. Okay. You know what's happening through that? Not only are the kids coming to Bible study, families are rejoining the church. And we're seeing them come in. I was talking to a dear brother who broke out of the church, and I said, you know, while you're separate from the church, Satan can really work into your thoughts, and he can build a lot of doubt. And there's this long pause at the other end of the phone. I know. I said, let's pray. Because he's getting beat and beat up. Because he's not in the siege wall. You see, within the church, we're going to read about the gifts that I believe are meant to be expressed within the church. Now, I'm not here to talk about all the gifts and everything else. I'm not here for that. But what I am here to talk about is our view of who Jesus Christ is. And if we have a right view of Jesus Christ, the gifts work through the church and these things come into play. Now, here's my view on Corinthians. And so I look at it, I think Paul builds sandwiches, okay? So in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, he talks about now concerning things offered to idols and the bondage that comes with idol worship in their lives, chapters 10 and 8. And there's this, but sandwiched right in the middle of it is chapter 9. You thought I was really important to say that, didn't you? I got that. That was a bad joke. But you know, chapter 9 speaks, I think, one of the most incredible freedoms in Jesus Christ to share, separate from Christ himself, to share the gospel with anybody in Paul's life. And the same thing when we get to spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, chapters 12 and 14, smack dab in the middle of it is chapter 13, and that's called the love chapter. And you see, I believe that God is saying this. If you will know me rightly, if you allow me to equip the church, and if you, church, will walk in the gifts that I've given you, and if you will walk in those gifts with all of your heart, I will pour a love through you that you can't even imagine, and maybe have never experienced within the church. I believe that Paul is addressing the church and saying, I want to pour in the gifts. I want to give you the gifts. You have to trust me, and I want them to flow in you, equip you, strengthen you, encourage you. And then through that channel, I want to pour out a love that will change literally the face of the church. And I believe that that's God's design within what we see today. And so as we take a look at this, I pray that God might meet us and strengthen us as we look at the church. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, okay, so you've got them up on the screen. Will we have the others marked a little bit differently when we get to them by color? Thank you, sir. That's awesome. I can't see you in all that light. Okay, here we go. All right, let's just do this. First Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to walk through this chapter today. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And in these first two verses, I think it's interesting when Paul addresses the church. I don't like being called ignorant, and I don't like being called some of the things that Paul honestly says about us. But he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And there's three things that Paul didn't want us to be ignorant about. And they're important things for us. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, I don't want you, church, to be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. You, church, need to know God's plan for Israel. That's very important for the church today. 1 Corinthians 12, I don't want you to be ignorant. Church, you should understand very clearly, very deeply, very thoroughly the gifts that God has to work in the church. And finally, the last thing he has in 1 Thessalonians 4 is, church, you should understand very clearly and thoroughly how I'm going to finish these last days about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the eternal state that he has after that. These three things, Paul said, church, we need to know very clearly as we walk in our Christian walk. Those things impact us as they're rightly meant to. And then he goes on, he says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Meaning that in understanding the word dumb there doesn't mean the word stupid. It doesn't mean that. It means that they were mute. They couldn't speak. And they would carve idols and they had these different things in their lives. And they would look to those as the satisfaction or the direction in their life. And he said, they have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have nose but cannot smell. And so they're dumb. They're mute. They're unable to do anything for you. But the point that he's making is this. Is that before we came to Jesus Christ, there was a spiritual leading in our lives. And that spiritual leading was very real. But now we walk in a whole new spirit. And he goes on in verse 3, he says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
And I want to handle the second part of that, because when we get to this verse, I want you to know, I believe that this is an application that's being made. So within chapter 12, I see that there are lists. There's this gift and that gift. There are lists of them. There are explanations that go in there. But also along with that, there are applications. And I believe that this is one important application for us today is this. And he says this, in the second part, he says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And it's just a simple fact for us to know that when a person says Jesus is Lord in their lives, and we realize that the only way you can truly say that is if Christ is your Lord, honestly and with integrity, it's the truth. But what I think was going on in that day was that the church was growing so much and others were admiring the believers, and they would see these things and they'd say, Jesus is my Lord, and it wasn't even true in their life. And yet we see it going on today as well. People will say, Jesus is my Lord, I pray all the time. And yet there's no reality, there's no fruit, there's no reality of Christ in their life. And we want to open the door so they might understand lordship of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, church, as I talk to people who talk about praying and knowing God but not knowing God and all of these things, the one thing I realize is that the lordship of Christ needs to be a radiant word that we speak in this day. But the lordship, Jesus having lordship in our lives, and for people to know what that means. And then I go on to the first part of verse 3, and it goes on and says this, I make known to you that no one speaking of the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And the word is anathema. It means that we demote Jesus Christ. And I think what was going on in that day was that early church, there was a outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they knew about this man named Jesus Christ, and he was a glorious king, a glorious man who died on the cross. And he died and he rose again. But when the Holy Spirit came out, very easily those around saw the power of the Holy Spirit and they ran after that power. And there's something that still goes on within the church today. Not long ago, I was talking with my wife to this lady about a wonderful gathering for women in War Road. It was a beautiful gathering. And it was so moving and so powerful and effective in so many of those ladies' lives. They were changed in the Lord. And this woman who's talking to us is scowling and says, was the Holy Spirit there? And I went, oh my goodness, yes. Because what did Jesus say? When I send the Helper, He will glorify me. He will exalt me. You see, where the Holy Spirit is at work, Jesus Christ is honored. His name is raised up, and we become amazed by the glory of God in Jesus Christ. But it seems that whenever we take hold of the Holy Spirit, and we want to take on that Holy Spirit, something happens as Jesus is demoted. But something also happened as that self is exalted. You see, we're to hang on to a humble king. And in the church in War Road, I've said this many, many times. When Jesus Christ came, He was a servant. He came to call us to be a servant people, a humble servant people. A servant king came to be a servant king of us. And He wanted us to walk as a servant king, under that king. And when He sent the Holy Spirit in all power, He was called the Helper. And a lot of people go, oh, I've never heard that. You see, the character and the richness of who we are today, that the world might know who Christ is, that we might display the glory and the service, the servanthood, the love of Jesus Christ that might flow through us. And it seems like only when we keep Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that this verse is very important. It's an application for us to say, Lord, You and You alone, You are my King. I exalt You, Jesus. And when we exalt Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves under the lordship of Christ, and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all fall into place in a rich way in our lives. But there is a temptation within the church to grab the power and to grab on and maintain self to some degree. And the thing that needs to happen to self, there's a dear brother in the church, he says, self's got to die. And he's absolutely right. John the Baptist had it right. I must decrease and He must increase. In that place where we exalt Jesus Christ, something happens in these next few verses that absolutely amazes us. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, same Holy Spirit even. There are differences of ministries, but the same, and I'm going to put Lord Jesus Christ. There are diversities of activities, but the same Lord who works, God the Father, who works all in all. And so we read here, we realize that there are all kinds of diversity of gifts within this church. There's all kinds of them. And do you realize that the gifts that are in you, each one of you, I'm not talking to some of you, I'm talking to all of you. Every single one of you is gifted and equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is necessary. It puts you together with the guy next to you and the woman next to you and the partner and the family next to you, and it partners you together in a way that ties you and binds you together and is a blessing within the church. Those gifts are necessary, and each and every one of you brings that blessing. Now, there are some, we might say, well, the pastor has a real important role in the church. And brother, you do. But do you realize the pastor stands on level ground with you? There was a couple that came to our church, and they came out of a really tough background in a really unique way. And so when they came to the church, I said, I think I need to tell you something, my view on what the gift of a pastor is, because it says that I'm a gift to the church. And that sounds really weird to me. But I told him, I said, I want you to know what it looks like to me to be a gift to the church. He said, okay, tell me. I said, so we're all standing out in a big field, and it's really cold, and the wind is blowing, and the snow is falling, and everybody is shivering in a big huddle. And I said, and we're all freezing. And God said this, pull the heater and make sure everybody's warm. I said, am I still in the group with you? Yeah. Am I still on the same level with you? Yes. Am I still possibly going to get cold? Yes. But I said, what's the main point? You're with us. I said, exactly. And I will walk with you all the way through this. Now, about a month later, they came back and they said, I didn't realize how important that was that you told me that. Because we need to walk together in this. And it's an incredible walk that we have as we walk. But the equipping is no greater. In fact, God levels it all out as we go along. We realize, but now within this reality of this greater gifts and the ministries that are going on within the church, and then the activities are actually the word that we get energy or energize out of, the power and the flow of God to do things as he desires and as he wants. And God has the freedom to do that. But when we have a right view of who Jesus Christ is, then and only then does God have the right to flow in all the richness and fullness within the church. You see, our view of Christ, our view of our Savior, is critical for us. For us to have a right view of God as a whole and of the church itself. Okay, Pastor, I need to ask a question. Is that clock the number of minutes I've been going? Okay. Serious? Okay, I'm sorry, guys. Wow. Okay, I didn't mean for that. I'll keep going, but I'll go faster, okay? All right. I didn't realize this. I'm sorry. I'm on Indian time. You all realize that, right? Okay. Okay, we'll keep going. Okay, here we go. Verse 7. It goes on. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. How many? Each, come on, you guys, each one. Thank you. All right, there we go. Each one for the profit of who? All, that's right. So the gift that you have is numbered within the church. It is put in position. God has given you a role within the church, and your gift is meant to be a blessing across the board. You see, the real struggle that I had as I was looking at the church was this. When I saw some people hurting in the church, the rest of the church could have cared less. And when some of the other people in the church were rejoicing over something that was going on, the other part of the church could have cared less. And I realized that we were so divided that we didn't have a joy. The outcome of this really is this, is that when the church sorrows, the whole church sorrows. And when the church rejoices, the whole church rejoices. It's all one because you're bound together and you know the love of one another. And so the Holy Spirit has given gifts. Now it goes on from here. It goes on and says this. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now do you guys get it? Who's it through? The Spirit. You got that, right? Okay, so he wants you to remember that, because we're going to go on a few words here without that. And he's going to come back to it to remind you. Because I tell you what, I've watched people within the church try to do this in their own strength. And it goes nowhere. I had a preacher once tell me this not long ago, within this last year. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I'm a good teacher. I can do this without God's Holy Spirit in me. I'm that good. I about fell off my chair. I tell you what, brother and sister, I can't do anything that is eternal and divine without the Holy Spirit. I can't do a thing. And I mean nothing except that it is the Holy Spirit through and in me. That is the only way that we go on. To another, verse 10, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All of these things, I believe, and I tell you what, I may see it differently than you. I'm not here to argue that, but I believe that these gifts are meant to work within the church. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that the church is meant to walk in these gifts. I believe that they still continue today. I had a dear brother in college. His grandfather had started a ministry in Africa, and he went over there, and I said, Kevin, what was it like? He said, I've never experienced anything like that. And I said, what happened? He said, well, I was with this guy. And we go to a village, and I say, hey, do you know how to speak their language? Because they've got so many languages and dialects. He goes, I've never heard their language before. I don't know it. And so he said, we would get there on Monday. By noon, he would have a few words. By Wednesday, he was talking. By Friday, he was preaching. On Sunday, they were being saved. And he said, what did you do next? He said, well, we went to another village. And he said, do you know how to speak their language? He said, I've never heard that one either. By Monday, they would have a few words. By Wednesday, he'd be talking. By Friday, he's preaching. And by Sunday, they're coming into Christ. And I said, what was that, Kevin? He said, I didn't know. So I asked him. He said, well, I think I have the gift of tongues. I thought, maybe. Isn't that amazing? You see, I believe that God still does these things today. And brother and sister, I believe that if you rightly have a worship of Jesus Christ,
that the equipping of God flows in your heart, and you are a blessing to this church in a way that you don't even imagine, and your presence is deeply important here. Your partnership, one with another, and your friendship across the board is valued and valuable to this church. It goes on from there in verse 11. It says, by one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills.
I believe that we, if we will simply trust God by prayer, say, Lord, Your will be done. Whatever I need for this day, Your will be done. I want to walk with You however You desire. Whatever is needed, Lord, I'm Yours. You do it. I'm all Yours, Lord. And whatever You desire, Lord, You flow in this day. And if you will walk in that way, you will watch God do things in and through you that will be remarkable and incredible. I can tell you time after time, for hours I could tell you today, of the things I would drive on the way up the north. I'd say, Lord, I got a Bible study ready here, and I'm ready to go to the angle, and I'm ready to go to reserve, and I have a tub, black tub from Menards with a yellow top on it, and I've got my coffee pot and my griddle and all the food, and I make as much food as I can. I serve everybody, and then whoever will stay after for the meet, for the study, I'll teach him God's word, and I'll say, Lord, I got it all ready, but whatever You want. And I can't tell you how many times I've driven back at the end of the day, nothing I had planned, and I went, wow, I never imagined You would allow me to share Your word with that man, woman, or those people, or to pray in their home. And today You broke something down. A traditional man who said I could never come to his home invited me and said, not only that, would you pray? Hey, before you get up, you know, why are you putting your boots on? You haven't prayed yet. Yes, sir. Let's pray. I'm amazed. When you surrender your life to God and say, Lord, Your will be done. I know that this is what's before me, but however You want to play it out. Because we Jamokaman white guys, white people, like to have everything structured so much, I think we don't even give God much of a chance within it. And God wants to say, will You give it to Me? I gave You the work, but will You give it all to Me? And will You allow Me to work within it? And God will amaze you
about how much He desires to work through you. You will be overwhelmed within it. But it has to be our surrender to the Holy Spirit and our allowing Him to work in and through us that it might be accomplished. Verse 12.
For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And this incredible statement that we have, we realize that Jesus is, or Paul is, through the Holy Spirit teaching us that how this body is one. And when we find a part of this body separate from the body, the function of that body diminishes. It can't handle it. The body has to overcome in other ways. The deacon in our church, he's a dear brother. I love this man. He's losing his hearing as time goes on. And for a while, he was reading lips. And he would sit and he would watch me and pay attention to everything I would. And I didn't even know he was deaf at first. He was losing his hearing. And as I was, he came up one day and he said, I need to tell you something. I said, what do you need to tell me? He said, I know more than what you think about what you're saying than what you think I'm saying for what you're saying. And I went, what do you mean? He said, do you know I'm deaf? And I went, no, I didn't know that. He said, so when I watch you, I watch your mouth, but I watch your posture and I watch your face. He said, I can tell more about what you really want to say than what you think. And I said, that scares me. But the other parts of him had overcome. But that's what the body has to do when parts are missing. And so with this, we see this incredible work of God. But the point that he's saying is just as we see a human body, church, you are a body. You are meant to ebb and flow and work together. And you're not meant to be segmented or broken apart. You're meant to be intimately involved with one another and the things that you do. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The amazing thing is that God has called us out of this economy of a world that we're divided over so many nationalities or positions or economic statuses or everything else. We're called out of this, and it's all divided. And we're called into something actually far more diverse within the church. But we're meant to walk intimately together through the power of the Holy Spirit and the divining work of His Word in our lives. In His love. So God calls us out of something so divided, so broken apart, into something even more diverse, but so intimately interwoven. Verse 14, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And it goes on and says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And as we go along, we realize that these parts are saying, I'm not as valued. The point is that your giftings, whatever it is that God has given you, has been handpicked by God Himself. The Trinity has chosen your gifting. You are equipped by God divinely and purposefully. You are not lesser. The ear is not less important than the eye. In fact, it's absolutely necessary within the body. And so what happens is, and so with this youth Bible study, we've been going after these families that are outreached and whatnot, and we're pulling on these families, and slowly they're coming back into church, and they've been in all kinds of other churches, but we've been just offering a place. And God is blessing that and bringing in people who are no longer laying out there. You take that ear off and lay it on the street, and it has no ability to do anything except get run over. And unfortunately, that's what our families, do you hear what's going on? I'm sure that just like in War Road, there are families that are separated from churches in this community that you know of that can't take on the Danes by themselves. They can't take on the wiles of the devil, and they don't have a voice to speak into their lives. And this church can play a key role in that position in drawing people in to Christ, into the body, and be a blessing. It goes on. Verse 17, if the whole were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. He delighted in this. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? And the point is, within the church and in the Corinthian church in that day, tongues had gone way out of control, and they were the deciding factor. Now, I have people who attend church with me. Because I don't speak in tongues, I don't know if I'll get to heaven in their eyes. But God is shocking them. And God is amazing them with the richness of His Word as we studied out. And God is changing hearts because they're going, how can you guys know the Spirit so sweet? How can you all know the work of God so intimately? And they're amazed. They don't know what to do with us, to be honest. And I think God is slowly changing hearts for them to see that not everybody's supposed to be a tongue. Because where would the body be? Verse 19, verse 20. Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, or the
Yet the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. So we realize that within the church, not only as there, I read a book, has anybody ever read John Piper's book called Dangerous Duty of Delight? Does that ring a bell for anybody? It's a good study. It's my kind of read. It's only that long. Okay? It's one you can get through in an evening and go, I got through that one. That was good. But it talks about the issues of pride. And he explained the issues of pride there more clearly than I've ever seen them. See, he said there is something called self-pity, which is just the same as pride. But it's not at the top of its game. But it says, I would be if it weren't for so-and-so. And that's where the ear says to the eye. Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. But the other side is this. Where the arrogance that we just read here, where maybe the eye says to the ear, I don't need you. The head to the feet, I don't need you. I'm this and that within the church. That's the obvious issue of pride. But do you see what God has done to all the gifts within the church? Those that are exalted, God is humbled. And those that are humbled, God is exalted. And those are hidden, God clothed. You see, all of our gifts are meant to work for us to work together on a level plane, for us to walk this out together. That's where love comes in. And that's where we find a love for each other. I find within the church, there's not always the willingness to hug and love everybody. But I pray that within this church, you all on this side know everybody on this side. And you all in the back know everybody in the front. I found out for a while when we had first started the church, we had the Pentecostals on one side, and they didn't like the Charismatics on the other side, and the Charismatics on the other side didn't like the Pentecostals, and then we had all of the Baptists in the middle. And we loved everybody. That's all blended together, you all. Isn't that cool? That's what God is doing. He's bringing us with the gifts within the church to know that we need to deeply love each other. It goes on, and we'll finish up here. But God, starting in verse 24, but God, composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the church, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Each member of the church, the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And this will be my last picture, and then I want to just finish reading the last of it. And that's where this Phoenician siege wall comes in. You see, when the Saxons went to battle, Alfred the Great, the only king of the Saxons that was ever called great, when he had his men numbered one against the other and against the other, when they got done with that battle with the Danes, which they defeated and overcame greatly within that battle, it was an incredible work of God. Because England had returned to her king. And that was incredible to Jesus Christ the Lord. But when those men went to battle and they came out of it, if a dear brother fell and they got to the end and the king or the commander said, how do we do? And this guy said, I lost my brother. I lost him. The other one said, I lost him. And they filled the gap. And they watched over each other. And everybody knew who it was. And the whole mourned together. Because we lost him, and we lost him, and we lost him. And they knew each other. They knew the role they played with each other in the church. In the church that I was serving a year and a half ago, they could have cared less on one side compared to the other. But now God has bound us together, and we're learning to mourn together and rejoice together because we love each other and care for each other equally within the church. I challenge you, care equally for one another with all your heart. When you see one hurting, run to them. I've told the church, when these people come back, you better be fast, because I'm going to beat you to the door before you get there. Because I want those people, when they come back, to know that I, above all, want them in that church. And I'm ready for them to be back. And that we would bind together one with another. And may it be just that. Now, we're forgetful creatures, are we not, Pastor? Very much so. So Paul has to help us, okay? He goes on and says this. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Say amen. Amen. Wow. And members individually, and God has appointed to these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, teachers, the miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. All of these things are in the church, and he says, if you'll trust me, I'll work through them. Are all prophets, the obvious is, or apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers, workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, because we're a body, but earnestly desire the best gift. And yet I will show you a more excellent way. I pray for you this morning, and I want to pray for you now. Please bow with me. Lord Jesus, I pray and ask, my Lord, that you would bless this church, that they would understand the richness of the gifting that you have had. I believe that this church has trusted you, Lord, for the gifting that is found in each soul within this church. And they have said, Lord, whatever your will be done, your will be done, Lord. Whatever it be, your will be done. Use me and guide me, lead me, direct me. And so I pray, Lord, bless them and encourage them, energize them by the power of your Holy Spirit. And if they trust you, may your love flow through them, and may you bind this church together with great cords of love and righteousness and mercy, just as you said in Hosea. Bind them, Lord. Bind them tight. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that because of their view of you, their exaltation of you, and their honoring of you in the gifts that you have given them, that they would be so freely open to be used by you, that you would bless them in the flow of your love in a rich way that would overwhelm this church, overwhelm this community. And Lord, that you would lead them and guide them into a deeper, richer, intimate place with you. I pray this, my Lord, in your holy name, Jesus. Bless them, I ask, Lord of glory. We all say, amen, amen.